Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I invite you to open your Bibles along with me. First Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come to you this morning, as we hear your word proclaimed, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive this word. And help us, Lord, not to receive it just as knowledge, but Lord, help it to mold and shape us, to transform us in the depths of our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, you look into the mirror and you say to yourself, "Wow, what a masterpiece." All right, we got one. Excellent. How many of you avoid the mirror? Oh, we got two. How many of you just avoid the mirror completely? A few of those. How do you look at yourself? When you look into a mirror, who do you see? Who are you? More and more, we are realizing in our society how important this question is for us, this question of identity formation. How do we develop and define a coherent sense of self? This right now is a huge issue in psychology, philosophy, ethics, but it's not just an academic exercise. It's a question that I think also lies at the heart of the gospel. Now, over the past couple of months, we've been working our way through a series that we were calling Who is God? As you see right there. And in that series, we were asking this deep fundamental question, who is God? And we were looking at how Jesus answered that question through the parables that he told. If you remember, though, at the very beginning of that series, I argued that it is important for us to have a correct understanding of who God is, partly because what we understand about God, who we believe God to be, has a direct effect on what we think about ourselves. So today, we're going to begin kind of a second part of our Who is God series by looking more closely at that question. We're going to be asking instead, who am I? In other words, if this is who God is, then who am I? And to start things off today, kind of as an introduction to this part of the series, I want to begin by looking at how we tend to form our identities in the first place. In other words, the image that you have of yourself, those thoughts that come into your head when you look into the mirror, where do those thoughts come from? Where does that image come from? Where does this definition of who you are, when someone asks you that question, who are you, where does that definition come from? Now, if you think about it, and for the sake of simplification, at least as I thought about it, there are two primary ways that I think the world tends to answer this question of identity, of what should shape your sense of who you are. The first way is external validation, and the second way is internal validation. So we're going to start today with external validation. Now, to explain what I mean by this, let me start with a story. When I was in fifth grade, at my elementary school, it was the tradition that there was always a fifth grade play or musical. And at least in my days there, this was a huge production. Right, we would start at the beginning of the year, and we would practice the whole year through, and then toward the end of the year, we would put on this play, and it was kind of a big fifth grade rite of passage, you know, the very end of elementary school, a big project that we would all do. So this particular year, I was in fifth grade, and the play that was chosen was The Electric Sunshine Man, a fantastic story about Thomas Edison and the amazing things that he did. And I remember at the beginning of the year, we had tryouts. We had, you know, the music teacher called us all in, and we sang. And guess who got to play the role of Thomas Edison? Yeah, it was me. I'm going to throw that out there. Yeah, I was Thomas Edison. But here was the thing. Like, the whole fifth grade class got divided up, and they had parts. Some had big parts. Some had small parts. Right? Now, what was astonishing, though, is we practiced this play every single day for nearly, you know, for a whole school year. And as the year progressed, I started to notice, and I think we all started to notice, something kind of strange and interesting happened. You see, to a certain extent, I saw personalities shift. The natural order of the fifth grade slowly got overturned. Some of those who were unpopular became much more popular. Some who were popular, loud, seekers of attention became quieter, more behind the scenes. And somehow it seemed to have to do with the roles that we had been assigned in this play. Like, I'll readily admit the fact, I was not the most popular kid in school. I wasn't loud and boisterous. I kind of was quiet and reserved. But here I was. I was the star of the play. I mean, it was a fifth grade play, but I was the star. And somehow my peers recognized this. To this day, that's probably the most popular I've ever been in my life. And I saw similar... Why are you laughing at that? That hurts. And I saw similar things with my peers. Now, what's amazing is that this weird thing that happened in my fifth grade class during this school play, this is actually something that is happening all the time to all of us. Why do you think about yourself the way that you do? Where does the image of who you are that you carry around with you that affects the way that you speak and act, where does it come from? Well, much of who you see yourself to be comes from the role that the world, that society tells you that you should play. This happens in both obvious and also subtle ways. Let me give you one more example. I think it's a firmly established fact right now in our church that I love the Rocky movies. Right? We all know this. But you know something that always happens to me after I have a Rocky movie marathon? I always get that urge to go to the gym. Does that ever happen to you? Right? I get that urge to go to the gym and work out. Now, why? Why does that happen to me? Because here's the reason. You look at this, there is this image of masculinity that the Rocky movies are putting into my mind. There's that part of me that is comparing Rocky's six-pack to my, let's move on, there's that thing in me that whenever I see this movie and I see the hero being expressed in this way, I compare myself to him and I want to find myself in that role. Our society, our culture is constantly feeding us with answers to these questions. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to be beautiful, powerful, loved? And all of these answers feed into our identity, our sense of who we are and who we should be. We define who we are in relation to these external standards: family, friends, beauty, sexuality, school, job, accolades, wealth. But what's the problem with this? Very simply, all of these external standards will fail. They don't provide coherent and lasting meaning to this question, who am I? Family and friends will hurt you or reject you. Your school and your job will cease to be meaningful at some point in your life. Your accolades never seem to outlive your failures. And even in those rare individuals who seem to succeed in everything, even for them, there would always remain that bitter taste that success brings, that bitter taste that knows that nothing is eternal. Happiness is fleeting just as life is fleeting. But if external validation doesn't work, then what's the other option? The solution that our society and philosophy and psychology has come up with is internal validation. Now, this mode of identity formation, I think, has become most prevalent in our society's consciousness today. It's this idea that you should not let others define who you are, that you need to look inside of yourself, that you know better than anyone else who you are and what who you should be and what is ultimately fulfilling for you. In its strongest form, this perspective asserts that you must create your own identity, that to love authentically, to live authentically, to be authentic, you must reject the values that the world has placed upon you and assert your own values, values that you alone can judge. For you intro philosophers here, this is Nietzsche, right? Now, in its softer form, you have the push for self-esteem education that I also grew up with in elementary school. I've used this example before, but I think it's so fitting here. I'm going to use it again. When I was in elementary school, that same school that we did the school play in, I think that psychologists and teachers began recognizing the huge crisis of identity and self-esteem that was growing among children, a crisis that, let's be honest, has only deepened since then. The answer in my day was to teach kids how to develop self-esteem, to try to teach how to define oneself interiorly instead of from all of these external fallible influences, to know your own worth and value rather than relying on external validation. We would have these weekly self-esteem assemblies where we would all sing the self-esteem song and hear an uplifting message. And of course, being kids, being fourth and fifth graders, whenever we sang the self-esteem song, we would just change the words to say exactly the opposite. Instead of saying how worthy and valuable we were, we would loudly sing about how worthless, stupid, and insecure we were. And I think that that was the real inside of childhood there. Even as kids in elementary school, we could not buy into the lie that they were trying to tell us. This lie that somehow I could define myself for myself and have that actually mean anything. The very method that we go about trying to convince ourselves of this betrays the lie. Because how do we do it? How do we try to convince ourselves that I, myself, am the best judge of who I am and of my own value, that in the depths of my deepest feelings lies some coherent understanding of who I am that doesn't depend on anyone else's validation? How do we do it? We do it through external influences, right? We try to teach it from the outside. It's ultimately a self-defeating perspective to a certain extent. Now, in actual fact, there's a subtle hint of truth, I think, in both of these perspectives. But they're both missing something essential. And that's what we're going to address today. If internal validation fails to tell us who we are, to give us a coherent identity, and if external validation fails us, then what does that leave us? The Bible is actually very clear on this point, and we see it throughout the scriptures. What gives us our identity according to the Bible? What defines who we are? Very simply, it's the Sunday school answer, it's God. That's what these other two perspectives is lacking. And that's why our understanding of God is so central to our understanding of ourselves. Because ultimately, it is God who gives us our identity, that gives us a stable and coherent sense of self that does not depend on our circumstances or on how we are feeling about ourselves on that particular day. We see this so clearly in our scripture passage for this morning. This passage comes in the context of a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young church in the city of Corinth. And the reason that Paul is sending this letter is because he's heard that these young Christians in Corinth, in a way, they were struggling with this very issue of identity, of what actually matters in defining who they are, both as Christians and as individuals. You had a lot of the Corinthians who seemed to be defining themselves based on all of these external factors, on who it was who baptized them, on what spiritual gifts they had, on how holy they were. You see, even we here at the church can buy into that way of thinking. And then you had others on the opposite side saying that what defined them was their own freedom, their ability to define for themselves what was right and wrong in their own lives. And here, beginning in chapter 15, we see Paul reaching kind of the culmination of his argument by reminding them, not first and foremost who they are, what their identity is, but first by reminding them who God is, who Jesus is. This is the gospel, Paul reminds them. This is who God is. This is what is of first importance, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead. This is who God is. But then Paul goes on, directly from this succinct story about Jesus Christ, directly from this understanding of who God is, Paul immediately shifts into his understanding of who he is. God's identity leads Paul to his own identity. I am the least of the apostles, he says. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. And here's the core verse right here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here, Paul gets at the heart of the gospel and at the heart of identity formation. What gives Paul the true sense of who he is? What is it that lies at the core of his identity? This thing that never changes, no matter what the circumstances are. This thing that is unique to him. This thing that he and others can point to and say, this is who Paul is. It is this deeply personal and powerful way that God's grace has been poured out into Paul's life. And even from these few verses, I only read 10 verses this morning. Even from these few verses, this succinct statement that Paul gives us of who he is, we can already see how the way that Paul's identity has been formed, established in this reality of God's grace, how this overcomes the problems that we saw with these other ways that we tend to form our identity. Look at this. Remember the problem of external validation. That these things that we use to define ourselves, to give ourselves worth, they never live up to the task. Look at what happens with Paul. Look here. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. This is an incredible verse to look at. Does Paul ground his value, his worth, in how hardworking he is, in his success as an apostle, his holiness as a follower of Jesus? Is that what grounds his understanding of who he is? No. These things are true. He recognizes them. They are good things that he can point to. But as soon as he recognizes the fact, I've worked harder than all the rest, as soon as he recognizes it, he gives up ownership of it. It's not his accomplishment. It's not his own. Not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And because it is not his own, it cannot own him. If you read Paul's letters in the Bible, in addition to Corinthians, Jeremy mentioned Galatians, if you read through his letters, you will know that Paul is not just exuding a sense of false humility here. Through ups and downs, Paul is consistent in this. His success as an apostle and as a missionary is not what defines him. His success or his failure is not what grounds his self-worth, because that is always the work of God's grace in him. It is always grace, something to rejoice in, but never something to be defined by. And in the same way, what was the failure of internal validation? In our heart of hearts, we can never be truly secure in our own worth. There is always that deep and desperate need that we have to be validated by something that is beyond ourselves. And we see the answer for this in Paul's astonished proclamation of who he is. You see, Paul knows that he cannot be the source of his own worth. Because look at who he is. Look at his story. I'm the least of the apostles, he says. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of the God. But this history is also not what defines Paul. His own insecurity is not what gives Paul his identity and drives him forward. Because Paul also knows who God is. God is the one who reached out to Paul even in his rebellion and sin. God is the one who in his own incalculable glory reached out to Paul and said, "You are my son, worthy and valued simply because of my love for you." And that is true for all of us as well. In our own unique circumstances, in our own unique identities, God reaches out to us and confirms what we could never confirm for ourselves, that we are truly beloved, that we are sought out, that we are crowned with glory and honor in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, as the letter to the Hebrews puts it. If you remember back to our earlier sermon series, when we looked at the parables that Jesus was telling us about who God is, the parable of the great banquet host, the parable of the generous employer, all of these parables, what did they all have in common? They all had in common this theme that however God was depicted in those stories, he was always reaching out desperately, lovingly, longingly to bring us back into his home, to bring us back into his fold, to bring bring us back into his arms of love, because that is who we are. We are loved and beloved by God. And that is the source and the core of who we are. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away by anything exterior to ourselves. It cannot be taken away even by the doubts that rest in our own heart. And that is why Jesus so desperately told these stories for us to hear. Because it is something that can only be confirmed by the grace of God. As the series goes on, we're going to dive deeper into what this means. But for today, I want us to rest firm in this truth. Because this is a struggle that all of us face at one point in our lives, most of us at multiple points. Who am I? How do I answer this question? The Bible says, listen. You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. Established a coherent identity, grounded in the grace that I have poured out for you in my son. Take this truth home with you today. If this is a struggle you're feeling, pray this truth into your heart. If you see someone else struggling with this question, who am I? You now have an answer that you can give. This is who you are, and you don't have to take it from me. Take it from God, who is telling you with every breath that he breathes, with every word that he speaks, through his Son, through his Spirit, through his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in a way, I thank you for this struggle that we in our society are now experiencing and feeling in what seems to be an even stronger way than maybe in times past, though it may just be the fact that we ourselves are experiencing this question of identity, this crisis of identity. Who are we? What grounds our worth? But in a way, Lord, I thank you for the importance that this question has taken on in our society. Because, Lord, in questioning it, we know that we do not have the answer. And I pray, Lord, that that would guide us to seek the answer that you have given, through your word, but most powerfully, through the love that you have poured out upon us, through the grace that you have poured out upon us, through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, for our sakes, to bring us back into your arms, to be secured in the knowledge of who we are in you. Help that knowledge, Lord, to secure our own hearts, and help us to live it out, so that others might experience it, whether they knew they needed it or not. We pray this in your name. Amen.